Well, I hope you're all suitably encouraged. Sometimes as you read parts of the Bible, you think, the poor bloke who was writing it. We're going to be seeing a bit more about what Ecclesiastes is speaking about in a moment. But I want to begin by asking you if some of what he said resonated with you. Have you been discouraged by the work that you do? The sort of things that could discourage you is this. You could have put your best effort in. You could have been heading towards a great goal, but the outcome that you were hoping for could have been thwarted by circumstances beyond your control. When we were living in the bush, there were many times that the farmers had bumper crops. One of the crops there was wheat, not the only crop there, but premium quality wheat. High protein levels, right moisture levels, bumper crop on the way, incredible yields, the perfect year. The weeds were down, the machinery was ready to roll once harvest was ready to go. And then the rain came. I remember one year that the rain came and came and came and came. Now, this was the Liverpool Plains up near Gunnedah, New South Wales, black soil. The only thing that happens on black soil when it rains is you get bogged. If you've never been on it, you won't understand, but there's no chance of getting any equipment on there. And the wheat that was prime hard shot and sprung. That means it grew a new head, basically, and it wasn't even good for anything other than cattle feed. Great results. Thwarted. If any of you just happen to have had kids, there's a possibility something like that's happened in the tidying of your house, where you've just got the last thing away, and you know what happens. Why not? Why bother going into that anymore? I'll be accused of attacking someone unmercifully. Ever been overwhelmed in your life because the work that you do seems to become fruitless? Maybe you're overwhelmed when you read that passage, particularly from Ecclesiastes, because you think because it reveals just how pointless the work that you do is. Mowing the lawn, it's always going to need mowing. If you concrete it, it will probably still need mowing. You weed the garden. I weeded our garden in the veggie patch not all that long ago. Still can't see any veggies. Within a week, within a month, the weeds are back. Or maybe you've spent hours and hours developing something, inventing something, being creative with something, and then within 50 years, you know it's always going to be in landfill. The houses that you build will be bulldozed. Inventions you made will be superseded. The things you've done will be discarded. I was recently talking to someone about downsizing their house, and so much of what they've accumulated is literally going to go into landfill. And as you reflect on life, it looks like life is pointless. Now are you depressed? We're in the middle of a three-week series that's looking at work and how it's a Christian perspective on work. We're up to the depressing stage. Last week we saw that work is more than just the job that we do, but we saw that the job we do for pay, but we saw that work is a big, broad concept in the Bible. It's the things that we do to achieve outcomes, maybe not always the outcome we planned. And we saw last week that God is a God who actually works himself. God the Father works, God the Son is always at work. And God created us to be people who work. You see, before the fall hit, before the chapter 3 of Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, which we read before, God set us up to work in his perfect world. There was not some golden age of leisure. Work is part of God's good and perfect plan. We saw that last week. But we know that the things of Ecclesiastes resonate with us. We are not in a perfect world. And the work that we do, not just a paid job, but the work that we do has been deeply affected by sin. Let's unpack today four ways in which sin affects the work that we do. But before we do that, I do want us to look at a question that was raised from last week. And before that, I want to pray. Our Lord and our God, as we approach this topic, we pray that your word will keep shaping our lives as we, as your people, grow in the knowledge and love and understanding of you. And we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen. Well, the question from last week, and I'm going to deal with it fairly briefly, is this. What is the difference between work and leisure? See, work is more than just the job that we do. So what is the difference between the work that we do and the leisure that we have? So on my day off, I mowed lawns and I did the washing up as Danielle cooked. It is safe to eat. So there's a whole pile of things that you do even on your day off. What's a biblical way of thinking about work and leisure? Here's the answer. Leisure's not a word the Bible uses. There's a lot we could say. The Bible still talks about the need to recharge, physically or mentally. But it also talks about the need for us to be people who recharge spiritually. Leisure probably means a break from your paid job, or maybe the thing that you redo most of your time if you're unpaid, but leisure is never going to be a break from God. Leisure could involve you working, relaxing, being creative, discovering, enabling others, serving others. But whatever it does in that world, it will always involve God focus. It is a huge topic. The biblical concept of leisure is better talked about when you talk about work and rest. And that's a huge topic. We're not going to unpack it all now. If your view of leisure is this, self-indulgent enjoyment, let me tell you, you probably need to rethink your view of leisure. If your leisure draws you away from God, then you need to actually rethink your view of leisure. Let me tell you how leisure could draw you away from God. Golf is not ungodly. But if I go with my mates and play a game of golf when I know I should be doing things with or in the family, then that's an ungodly use of my leisure time. If I go and play golf and I go away with my mates and get drunk and tell stories that I shouldn't be telling, then that's an ungodly use of my leisure time. You see, leisure can be used in an ungodly way. That's the point I'm making. It's better to think about work and the biblical concept of rest rather than the self-indulgent concept of leisure. And I'm going on holidays tomorrow, and we'll be away for 3 weeks. And when I go away, I don't go away from God. I want to recharge spiritually. I've packed books that I want to read. I've packed the Word of God, which I want to shape me. I'll go and spend good time with my family. But it won't be a self-indulgent leisure time in the way that the world often thinks. Maybe that's some of our blind spots as Christians, when we think we can have leisure the same the world it has. Well, that's a question from last week. Let's get on to the passage today and the topic today. As we look at the pressing nature of the things that we read, sometimes it's impact us that way. The first way sin has impacted our world is that it makes what we do pretty fruitless, or it can make it fruitless, as we'll see. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, after sin has entered the world, God affirms that Adam still needs to work the ground, but now the work from in the ground will have the harvest plus thorns and thistles. The work you do will be frustrated. It will be rendered less fruitful by thorns and thistles in the crop. It will be rendered harder. So sin has not changed the need for Adam to work the ground, but it has impacted the experience of Adam's work. Less productive, less fulfilling, less satisfying. Now, that is Adam. What about us? I'm going to do a big jump, really, for the sake of time. The rest of Scripture talks about how sin has affected every area of life for even us today, if that's not obvious. Romans chapter 8, verse 22 says, the world that we live in, creation groans. It groans because of the impact of sin on it. And that's the sinful people in it and the impact of sin on it. And that sin has impacted the work that we do. Remember, not just the paid job. Let me tell you, let's try and unpack how sin has made our work less fruitful or our work fruitless. You can work well and you can work diligently. You can do your best. You can look like you're about to achieve great results. You can be just on the brink of discovering a new cure for sickness or some other fantastic breakthrough in your line of work. And the last minute, your plans can be thwarted by the sin of others. Funding could be denied. It could have been wasted on the new graphic designer's desire to redesign the logo for your company. It could have been lost, or the money could have been, you could have put your project that you've been doing through the shredder, or it could have been overlooked by the jealousy of others. The way that could have revolutionized work for the world could be lost, discarded, or simply just not followed through on. And in the blink of the eye, sin can render the work you do fruitless. But it's not just the sin of others, is it? It's the sin of ourselves. Sometimes we attach the wrong thing to our work, and so we're looking for the wrong fruit. And so when we try and assess the work we do, we discover that the work we do is fruitless because it really was never going to grow that sort of fruit. Let me tell you what I mean. If you look for your identity in your work, we'll come back to this later, then you might find one day that your identity should be bigger than the work that you do, whether that's the job you do or the broader concept of work. If you look for the wrong things from work, it will never deliver because it can't deliver because it's the wrong thing. Let me give you an example. Freddie Mercury, you might have heard of him, Queen, lead singer, he's dead. I didn't kill him. You can have everything, this is what he says. You can have everything in the world and still be the loneliest man. And that's the most bitter type of loneliness. But success has brought me world idolization and millions of pounds, but it has prevented me from having the one thing we all need, a loving, ongoing relationship. He wanted genuine friendship, genuine relationship from the work that he did of entertaining the world and making money in a very flamboyant way. But it never delivered. You see, the work that we do can be fruitless because of the sin of others and the sin of ourselves. We could do some more thinking about that, but I want to talk about how we might then live as God's people in a world full of thistles and thorns. And when we were at Tambar Springs about 20-something years ago, I reckon it must be now, they did have a good year, but this year it was a good year for thorns and thistles, literally, the Scotch thistle. My brother had come up from Sydney with a few quad bikes, and we thought we'd go for a ride with these quad bikes on a mate's farm. Now, when I mean a few thorns and thistles, I mean big thorns and thistles. Scotch thistles grow to about 2 metres tall. Let me show you. This is not a picture of them on the day. We didn't have time to take photos. But they were riding your quad bikes through thorns and thistles like that. You can do and have fun doing if you prepare well. We put on very thick jeans. We put on thick boots and thick tops and gloves and helmets and everything. And eventually you could get thick enough so that the thorns couldn't actually get through you. But what's the point of the story? Well, if you know that you live in a world where the work you do will be frustrated by the thorns and thistles of your work, not literal thorns and thistles, then you can prepare yourself to engage that. Know your circumstances. That's what you need to do in whatever work you're doing. Know that something, whether of your own sinfulness or the sinfulness of others, can impact that work. Know what you can influence, know what you can control, know that you're a sinner and so are the people you work with, whether that's your paid job or the broader concept of work. So know your circumstances is really helpful then, working in a world full of thorns and thistles. The second thing that you need to do is that sometimes in your work, whatever it is, you'll get a glimpse of everything working out. Glimpses of the beauty or geniuses of the work that you're doing or the work of others, and your expectations are getting met, but know that that's probably not going to happen again for a while because we live in a broken world. We live in a world where you and I and everyone else in it produce thorns and thistles that can impact the world that you work that you do. Now, that can be very liberating if you are then working and wondering why the work you do is not as fruitful as you want it to be. There is more I can say. Let's move on to the next point. And this is Ecclesiastes chapter 2. The second rating that really sounds very discouraging. Ecclesiastes is written by King Solomon. King Solomon is trying to make sense of life on this world. We've just read a very small section, and you need to really have read the whole 11 chapters. We're not doing a study on the book at the moment. But he's trying to make life a sense of life on this world without God. If you leave God out of the picture, if it's just everything under the sun, what should you do with your life? How should it be lived? What is the best thing to do with your life, and maybe what's the purpose behind life? And so that's why it gets very discouraging. Because once you leave God out of the picture, so much of what you do, well, what does he say? Death renders everything you do pointless. If you had that worldview, the Ecclesiastes chapter 2 worldview, and you're a doctor, your aim in life is actually to make everyone better. Or actually, your aim in life is to cure sickness, to keep people healthy. Do you know what? Every doctor fails with every person. Everyone dies. That's the reality. I know that sounds very depressing and you weren't planning to do it this afternoon. And if you are, let's wait until tomorrow morning because I'm on holidays and Dave will look after you. But the end of the reality is that guess what? Everything we do, everything a doctor does is rendered exposed as pointless when you die. Work is hard. Work is frustrating. Work is filled with thorns and thistles. But guess what? When you die, everything you've worked for and everything you've accumulated, every experience you've had, every piece of knowledge you've gained is, that's it. And that reality, as Solomon tries to think about that, remember, without God in the picture, verse 20 of chapter 2 in Ecclesiastes drives him to despair. God made him to work. He needs to work. Work is hard to do. And in the end, everything we work for is left behind to someone else because you're going to die. Now, Ecclesiastes ends on a far more positive note. Just don't let me just depress you. Let me take you to the end of chapter 11. And it says, now I've ascertained everything I can, sought out everything I can in life. Here's the big thing we need to be doing. Here's the central thing we need to be doing, the thing that gives meaning and purpose to everything we do. Well, you've got to go and read it. Here it is. Fear God and keep his commands. Know God, fear God, live for God. If you base your life on who God is and what he's done, then that will bring meaning and purpose to everything. And as we're looking at the question of work, it will bring meaning and purpose to the work you do. So how do you live with the reality that one day you're going to die? We're going to see more of that next week as we see that there's hope that's brought to us through what Jesus has done on the cross, the gospel. But Ecclesiastes does give us a little sneak peek in chapter 22, verse 24, and that should be to verse 26, not verse 36, I think it's got up there. Death will bring your life work undone. You'll end up leaving everything to someone else who won't value it the same way you did. So what do you do now? Seek contentment in your life, in your work, serving God. You see, don't separate your focus and your purpose in work from God. Everything you do, remember that's not just your job, it's the whole big, broad perspective of work. Don't separate that from who God is and what he's doing. Death will bring everything you do undone. Work is not the ultimate giver of meaning and purpose to life. God is. Jesus offers something which is amazing for people who feel overwhelmed with life. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 30. People overwhelmed with life, particularly in the focus of being overwhelmed with life and being right with God at the same time. And Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus offers rest for your soul. One day, we will all stand before God and the world's, the overwhelming reality of life can find hope and peace in Jesus. Well, we've seen that sin has impacted the world and our lives and the work that we do by making it a bit more fruitless and really, if we look at it in the big perspective, making it pointless. Let's go a little closer to home and look at how work reveals something that's inside me and my gut feeling it's inside you. All too often we work in society, the work we do in our society, whether that's our paid work or our volunteer work or broader afield, is looking for our identity. So we say, I've raised money for the Royal Adelaide Hospital for the last 50 years. You're not allowed to move it, or something like that. Not that I've heard those words, by the way. I've invented the whatever it happens to be you've invented, and that becomes your identity, the work that you've done. I've worked with some of the best and brightest minds the world has ever seen, which is me just trying. I haven't, by the way. I'm just making that stuff up. Not that my family's dumb, you know, just I'm going to be rich. But Dave, yeah. So you get the idea. Now I'm in real trouble. I think I better go to a different holiday place. The point is that sometimes we find our identity in who we've worked with or what we've achieved in our work. We don't only make work our identity, we make work about us. To show the world really what we're like and really actually to show the world how desperately they need us. Because I do my work in a way far better than anyone else around me is ever capable of doing. Well, that's the way we sometimes put it across. You see, in Genesis chapter 11, a verse we didn't read or a section we didn't read today, God's people thought that they would make a name for themselves. They'd gone about discovering, subduing the world that God had given them, and they'd worked out how to make bricks and to bake them. And verse 4 of chapter 11 says, they wanted to make a name for themselves by building a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens. And the passage is pretty clear that they want to make a name for themselves without God. Their goal failed. And the goal failed because God frustrated it. But the thing we need to pick up is they wanted to use the skills that they'd gained to make a name for themselves. Everyone will know us as a bunch of people with the biggest tower in the world. Doesn't that sound familiar? I don't think that's changed. There's Genesis 11. You go to any capital city in the world today and someone's trying to build the biggest tower in that city, if not the biggest tower in the world. If you work to maximize your glory, if you work to maximize your power or your wealth or your autonomy, then what you're doing is using the gifts that God has given you for yourself. You're looking for your security or identity in your work. God wants us as his people to be people who find our identity in him, not in the work we do. He wants us to work, but not to find our identity in the work we do. And the impact of sin is that we often do try and find our identity in the work we do. People in Western culture in Australia always get asked, or always ask the question very quickly on, what is it that you do? You see, I think our selfishness in our work is something we all have. We want people to notice when we've cleaned the house or mowed the lawn. We want someone to notice that we swept the leaves from the car park at church. We want someone to notice that we've single-handedly solved South Australia's electricity problem and hospital problem in 1 week. I haven't done it, by the way, so don't ask me about it later. You see, we want people to look up to us, give us identity in the work we do. We're affected by sin, and our motives are never going to be pure. So how do I live as someone who's in a sinful world and the work that I do can often reflect my own selfishness? I've got some questions there that I'll let you read through later, just really for time. But they're good. Well, they're questions that will help you unpack how you're using the work you do and whether or not it's exposing just how selfish you really are. The final way our work is in being impacted by sin in this world and in our lives is that work does reveal what we really like. Work reveals the idols that you and I have. Now, the Bible is very clear that idolatry is sinful, and that is that people who are interested or serious about following God should get rid of idols in their life. And so what are the idols in your life and my life that are exposed by the work I do or you do? Well, let's actually better ask a better question first is, what is an idol? The kids were asking that in the memory verse, or I was asking the kids that in the memory verse. An idol is something that really gets your affections. It's something you put your trust in, that you gain your significance from, something that you worship, something you cannot live without, something that gives you purpose, something that gives you security and satisfaction. But the word idol is really just the word nothing. It's a false thing. I think it was AJ said that an idol, the big ones that we see, are made out of rock that are just rock. But there are other idols in our life other than just the rock ones, aren't there? There could be the other rock ones. There could have been the Freddie Mercury ones. See, work, the work that you do reveals the idols of your life in your heart. If you work so you can consume with a bigger house or a more luxurious car or a more exotic holiday or a more prestigious school or whatever it happens to be, the motives for your work is revealing the idols in your life. If you work for the glory it gives you, the adrenaline rush it gives you, it's exposing really the idols of your life. If you work for respect and for adulation, who is it that's in your grandstand? Who is it that you want to know has just noticed what work you do? Certainly the person who's paying you, if it's your paid job, parents, your colleagues, your family. Well, one thing you should do as a Christian is say, actually, I'm going to find my purpose and my value in life. The person in my grandstand is God. He's the one that I'm trying to glorify as I work, whatever that work might be. Well, one thing we've certainly looked at is how sin has given us lots of problems with work. It's the sin of others and the sin of ourselves. It gives us thorns and thistles at work that help make work less fruitful. But really, sometimes as we look at the world that we live in and acknowledge the way that sin's impacted us, we see that sin has actually rendered most of the work that we do pointless, because one day we're all going to die. As depressing as that might sound. You see, sin also works at that big level, but also works in my heart level and reveals how selfish I can use my work for. And finally, sin reveal in my work actually reveals to me and to the world around me where my idols, what my idols really are. That sounds all negative. And in a way, it is semi-negative, but it's reality. Next week, we're going to see how what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ, actually gives us a whole new perspective again on work. Romans chapter 8, verse 22 says creation groans, and it does. But the Bible doesn't just say the only goodness in this world is in heaven. It actually talks about the impact of the gospel in the way that we live now. Yes, there is goodness for this world. There is the hope of perfection and redemption in heaven through Jesus. But how do we live as God's people in a broken world now? That's next week. So I encourage you to be people who are thinking and praying about this topic. But I encourage you to be here next week. It's not some trick way to get you here. It's actually a way that we can grow together as God's people. How about I pray? Lord, we thank you. I guess in a way that some of the things we've seen actually reflect what we feel in our hearts. That work is sometimes far less fruitful because of the impact of sin. That in big picture, and sometimes even in small picture, that the work we do can be absolutely pointless. We thank you, Lord God, that we see how work reveals our selfishness and shows us how to live as your people. We pray, Lord God, that as work reveals the idols in our lives, it won't cause us to turn away from you, but we will be like the people of Thessalonica who turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. We ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.